Now, for a short time tonight, as the Lord will help us, enable us, I would like us to look at the Song of Solomon and the first verse and just reflect for a while on the title of the song and the writer of the song. Those two things only, as the Lord will enable us. Now, as you know, Solomon was the king, the son of David, and the commentators tell us that he ruled from 1015 to 975 BC. And he was a most famous king, and his name means peace. And the song is personal, and it's joyful, it's pleasant in every aspect, and optimistic. And of course, as we know, singing is a vocal expression of our joyful feelings. And Solomon was divinely inspired by the Holy Spirit. And the subject matter of his writing is the union and the communion of the bridegroom and the bride, who are held forth in the scriptures as the Savior, the bridegroom, and the church, the bride. And throughout the song, there is this dialogue going on, continuing between the bridegroom and the bride. We find that here Solomon is using language that is metaphorical and quite really easy to follow and to understand. It's highly figurative and mainly metaphorical, and it is thereby simple spiritual similes of divine inspired truth. We have prophecy and history in the spiritual life and the harmony between God and his people in an intimate and secret and spiritual dialogue. And this part of Holy Scripture, therefore, is wonderfully and divinely inspired. And every believer can respond to it, as the believer does here, right here in the song. Skeptics tell us that it's only referring to Solomon's private life, and therefore it is merely sensual and carnal, and therefore worthless. But of course, all the reformers and true believers recognize that the Song of Solomon is divinely inspired, and it is a most wonderful record of the believer's relationship with the Savior, and how this relationship is spoken of throughout the Song of Solomon. Absolutely, infallibly inspired. Simple, with spiritual similes, highly figurative, and many metaphorical, and yet it's easy to understand. And here we have in the Song of Solomon a picture of the bridegroom wooing and winning the bride. There is this loving going on throughout the Song of Solomon. And the whole Bible, of course, in many of its aspects, is highly figurative and metaphorical. And these metaphors highlight for us the wonderful love that God has for his church. And we have a reciprocation of that love of the believer to the Savior. And isn't that how it is in our natural life? When we're young or not so young, we, as men and boys, take a fancy to a girl or a young woman, and we set about wooing her in order to win her, in order to marry her. And there is this wooing and winning that is a personal experience for everybody, pretty well everybody, in this world. And it culminates at the marriage altar, where the vows are taken in commitment one to another. Winning and wooing. And this is what God is doing for and to His church in this world. He is winning His people into fellowship with His beloved Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is held forth for us in the Scriptures as the bridegroom. And in every sermon that is preached, Christ, the bridegroom, is held forth as the one who is seeking to win the souls of His people. And after the marriage ceremony, in olden days, you remember, you know, we used to, the bride and bridegroom would come out of the church, and they would stand outside the church door for their photographs, and the guests at the wedding would have handfuls of confetti, and we used to throw the confetti at them, indicating the success of their winning, of their wooing and winning each other in marriage. You remember when Jesus was to enter Jerusalem, he mounted an ass's colt. And you remember the people lined the streets and they were waving palm branches, signaling that he was the king, signaling that he was successful in himself and in what he was to do. Just like the confetti, the people at the wedding were signaling that they were successful in wooing and winning each other for marriage. In Roman times, when the Roman general overcame a nation or a people, he returned to Rome and he brought with him leaders of the other side's army, and he would show them forth in the streets of Rome. And in the streets of Rome there would be multitudes of people gathered to welcome their general back home again. There they would be, lining the streets, clapping their hands, singing their songs, and throwing flowers in front of him, welcoming him home as the successful general. And in their language, the Latin language of the day, such throwing of flowers and other things at the successful general was termed triumphant missiles, Missilia Triumphalia, triumphant missiles, showing the triumph of the general and praising him for his victory over the enemy. And what a day that will be when the Lord Jesus, the bridegroom, will present his church without spot or wrinkle before the presence of his Father, for whom he successfully and victoriously overcame all of his enemies, and he will return to glory. The psalmist, you remember, commanded that the gates of heaven be opened. Why? so that the King of Glory may enter in. Ah, yes. What a welcome home he got as the successful general who overcame all his enemies, sin and death and the grave and Satan. And he returned to glory. But there is one aspect of his glory yet to be crowned, and that is when he will lead to glory his bride. He will bring his bride home for the bride to enjoy that glorious home he has provided. And every bridegroom must provide a home for his bride. And our blessed Savior has provided a glorious home for his bride. I go, he says, to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. And the bride in this world is longing to get home to be with the bridegroom. What young man seeking to win his young woman is not unhappy until he gets her forever? Ah, yes, absence makes the heart grow fonder, we have. Ah, yes, and an absent bridegroom, an absent Christ, makes the church longing to get to glory, that we may behold him. And what a wonderful thing it is. We'll be able to see him because we'll be like him. In this world, you and I, as natural men winning our wives, we can't conform our lives to ourselves and our image. But this bridegroom, Jesus, he has this ability to conform his bride to himself, clothe her with his glory. Ah, yes. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Well, it's a divinely inspired piece of scripture, and it's a song. And songs, of course, are the language of joy and happiness. It expresses joy in the singers and creates joy in the hearers. The Holy Spirit is the creator of joy. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Ah, yes, the Spirit of Christ at work in the hearts of the people of Christ, he produces this wonderful joy. Ah, yes, a triumph, a triumph. It's a gospel song. Substance of it is the love of Jesus for his church, and our love for him as Christians. Ah, yes, gospel grace puts a new song in our mouth, our God to glorify. And it is fitting that the gospel begin with a song of praise to God. We read that just prior to Jesus' birth, we read that an angel, the angel met with the shepherds. "Fear not," they said, "for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And the shepherds returned, praising and glorifying God. all the things they heard and saw. You see, for praising God in song is contagious. First the angels sang and then the shepherds. And just before Christ instituted the supper, and just before his arrest, we read, and they sang a hymn. And this book, the Song of Songs, is one of those spiritual songs in which believers are to speak to one another. Ah, yes. And a lot of the Bible is composed of songs. Isaiah tells us that the ransomed of the Lord shall return to Zion with songs and everlasting joy. The Song of Songs. There is no song comparable with this song. None. There's no other song in the Bible compared with this song. Because in this Song of Songs, the glory of Christ and the love of God is held forth, and believers are basking in the brightness of the love of God expressed in it. Ah, yes. It is a Song of Songs. It is the Hebrew formula of expression denoting its supreme excellence. As much as to say, there is no song like it. It excels all other songs, both divine and human. The Jews called other scriptures songs, but this song they called the Holy of Holies, the Song of Songs. Now this song is rightly called the Song of Songs because of its subject, the bridal relationship between the Son of God, the bridegroom, and the church, his bride. I am married unto thee, God says. It exhibits Jesus' beauty and unsearchable glory and unfathomable love for the church. For Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. I have loved you with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindnesses have I drawn you. No wonder Paul prayed that the Ephesians would be strengthened with all might by the Spirit, so that they would know the length and breadth, the depth and height of the love of Christ, and be filled with all the fullness of God. What fills God? Love. John tells us, God is love. And where there is such a thing as love, there must be a beloved. It would be meaningless otherwise. It must mean that there's one loved. Not only the interchanging of the love between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, but in the fullness of the mercy of God, God has extended his love to his people. You remember how God says that he had chosen Israel, not because they were more in number than other people, not because they were better than other people, but because I loved you. And this is what distinguishes the believer from the unbeliever. The believer is distinguished by the love of God. Oh, yes. And so we see the church's beauty and the church's excellency. The bride's beauty and excellency. The bride is beautifully adorned on her wedding day. She makes sure that she is dressed suitably and beautifully on her wedding day. And will not the church be suitably dressed and beautifully dressed on her wedding day? What great day that is to come when the bridegroom will present his bride. The glory thou hast given me, I have given them. What's he saying? I have made my bride beautiful. I have beautified her with my own glory. What is that glory? Ah, it is the glory of the perfection of our nature, as it is in Jesus. A higher excellence and beauty than Adam had before he fell, because it is united to the person of the Son of God, his deity lending it a divine excellence and glory. The King's daughter is all glorious within. Ah, yes. The bride, even in this world, is all glorious within. The Holy Spirit is busy at work, producing his own fruit in the heart of the bride, whereby the bride is able to adore and worship and love the bridegroom. So this song has the Holy Spirit for its author. And the union and communion between Jesus and believers for its subject matter. And the glory of God and the comfort of his people for its objective. Here we have prophecy, history, spiritual life, divinely woven together into the fabric of a matchless robe of salvation. It is a many-sided glass reflecting the various dealings of the Savior with his church and the various conditions and states of the church in relation to him. It is a revelation of the mystery of divine love into which the angels desire to look into. Ah, yes, this book, this Song of Songs, is the fullest account of Christ next to the very gospel itself. Therefore, the most precious to the Christian, a fountain of life. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. The best proof of real and true wisdom is to celebrate the love of Christ and therefore to stir up ourselves and others to love him. In the book of Proverbs, Solomon sings of the excellencies of righteousness and virtue and the benefits. In Ecclesiastes, he mourns and laments the vanity of earthly things, vanity of vanities. But in the Song of Songs, the mood is one of pure joy and rejoicing in the love of God. Here, he finds infinite satisfaction in his Redeemer and disappointment in the creature. It's as though he says in Ecclesiastes, he that drinks of this water shall thirst again. Whereas in the Song of Songs, he is saying, he that drinks of this fountain shall never thirst, die of thirst. Ah, yes, and although he was a very busy king in matters of politics and science and art and literature, and although he excelled in his rule of peace, whereby the Queen of Sheba, when she visited him, was overawed by all that she saw of him. And with regard to the reports that she heard of him, her testimony was, the half has not been told me of him. And you and I in the great marriage day, when we enter into that glory, our testimony will be something like the Queen of Sheba's. When we behold Jesus, our bridegroom, we'll be saying as well, oh, the half has not been. We know a little of His mercy. We know a little of His love. We have some understanding and enjoyment of His forgiveness, pardon and cleansing. And we have a little understanding of His glory and the righteousness He has given us. But on that great day, I fear we'll be saying, well, really the half has not been told. Who can fathom the love of Christ, who loved me and who gave Himself for me, who bore my sins in His own body on the tree and made an end of sin, who identified with me, taking my room and place? Who can begin to understand the love of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, in Christ, we have a love that cannot be fathomed. We have a life that will never end. We have a righteousness that will never be tarnished, and a peace that will never be broken, and a joy that will never be diminished. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. You and I should be more often in the Song of Solomon. We should be spending more time with it. And we should be pleading the Holy Spirit to be enlightening our minds in the knowledge of our beloved Bridegroom, our Savior, who loved us even unto death, and who gave Himself for us, that we should not die, but live, and enter into that joy unspeakable and full of glory. No wonder the Jews called it the Song of Songs. It's not like it. Anyone who tells me about the love of Jesus, such telling is inexpressibly precious.